Praise God. Praise God. And we'd like for all of you to stand, if you would, and turn with me to Luke, the 7th chapter. Now, this is going to be part one, Sunday morning. I'm going to preach the second part of this. And the message title is All Because of Love. Now, this is a lesson on commitment. Part one tonight and Sunday morning, the second part. Jesus speaks a parable in Luke 7, verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Now, this is Jesus talking. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. You know, sometimes you see new converts come in. And you know what happens to Christians that have been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost 10 or 15 years? It's almost like they outgrow God. In other words, they become a little bit too far in advance to do the real work of Christ. You don't outgrow God, but you understand why I said that. So we just kind of sit back and watch new ones get happy and worship. And they're always bringing people to church. It's a known fact that about 75 to 80% of all people won to God in churches, not just in the UPC, not just in Pentecostal churches, but in all churches, are brought in by new converts. Now, sometimes our Pentecostal children have a little problem coping with kids that just come in, because the kids that just come in kind of steal all the thunder simply because that they are so zealous to do great things. They have so much passion. You know, you can sit on the pew for years and do nothing, and then all of a sudden you realize that just seemingly nothing stirs you. Nothing can stir you. You can see Easter programs about the crucifixion of Christ and such, and no tears ever come to your eyes. For the most part, when you pray, it's a matter of just praying the same thing you prayed yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before and the day before. You really never get stirred up. And the reason why that happens sometimes is because you feel like, well, I never was a real sinner like some of these people. And because that, you feel that Jesus didn't have to forgive you of much, that you've always been okay, and you never come to the realization, though, that salvation is necessary for everybody, including you, who never had a drug problem, never had a cigarette problem, never had an alcoholic problem, never broke into a bank or shot someone. You know, that's just the way you feel about it. Well, I guess I'm okay. No, you're not. Yeah. So all of us were sinners. Jesus Christ saved us. You may be seated. So we want to talk about commitment. I remember when I was superintendent of our district, one of the last meetings I was in, one of the members of the district board said, Brother Grant, I'm going to ask you a question. He said, how do you get people nowadays, he said, how do you get them committed? How do you get people to commit themselves? Well, we had quite a lengthy discussion on it. And I'm not for sure that I gave the right answer. I'm not for sure any of us did, but at least we explored the subject. I remember being in Cracker Barrel about 2 years ago, and there was a minister from Sun Prairie that asked who I was. He asked one of the servers, and the server said, "Oh, that's a pastor of Calvary Gospel Church." He said, "I've got to meet him." So when we stood up to leave, he and his wife stood up and he came over and introduced himself. And he said, "You know, I just want you to know the ministers of Sun Prairie, our hats are off to you. And the people of Calvary Gospel Church," he said, "we don't have a Sunday evening service. So quite often," he said, "my wife and I get in the car, drive down to your church just to see how many people are there on Sunday night." He said, "I see buses out there and people all over the lawn and cars all over everywhere." He says, "We are all wondering, how do you get so many people committed?" But you know, now I'm finding myself in a very similar dilemma of the pastor on the district board and this minister. I'm saying, how do I get people committed? You know, we're having great services. We're having a great attendance. We're having more people baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. It's just remarkable. Now, we have so many people that are committed. But we do have a good number of people that are not committed. Just simply not committed. See, there's no doubt in my mind that we have the talent or the ability that's needed to reach Dane County. But the thing that's lacking is our overall commitment. I'm talking about the number of people that are available versus the number of people that are committed. I don't think we have the numbers up there the way we need to have it. Again, many of you are extremely worked, and I want to thank you for your sacrifice. Now, you got to keep in mind that the name of the game in Christianity is, number one, discipline, and number two is sacrifice. Put those both together, that means commitment. That's exactly what it means. I grew up on the farm, and one of the first things that I remember fascinating me was to see a hen lay a whole nest of eggs. And my mom would allow some of them to just lay as many as they wanted to. And then after sometime a dozen, sometimes up to 18 eggs, all of a sudden the hen would start losing weight. She would lose all of the feathers off of her breast. Her temperature would rise. It's almost like she gets a little bit sick, but she gets her own eggs, and the purpose of her temperature rising is to so that those fertile eggs will start little chicks inside would start growing. And, of course, all of the feathers are taken off of her breast so that her bare skin, which is very warm, will be exposed to the eggs. Now, when we had chickens, and we always raised all of our little chickens, not always, we did purchase some little ones, but we would just take all the eggs. And then we would save certain ones that we knew came from certain hens. And then when we would have one hen that would start that cycle in which she's gone to sit on the eggs, we would go out and take all of the eggs out and put the choice eggs in because it doesn't make any difference whose eggs they sit on, she's going to hatch them Every day she goes off the nest for a brief period of time to get a cool drink of water and some food back on the nest. She sits there and she turns the eggs carefully every day. And then after 21 days, you go out there and there's a little hole in the egg. You can see the little beak. Now, when I grew up, they would call them setting hens. I don't think that's really right, but that's what they call them. In fact, down in Texas, most of the farmers call them setting hens. Oh, she's setting, you know. Like the one guy asked the farmer, he says, "Does a hen set or does she sit?" The farmer says, "Oh, I'm not concerned about that. My concern is when she cackles, has she lied or has she laid?" So, but here you find the little chicks come forth and she takes care of those. You put your hand in there and she'll give you a peck that you'll remember for a long time. And the thing that I found that for all of us, you know, the love that we have for Jesus Christ and for the saving of the lost and for the keeping of the flock is what causes us to be committed. If for some reason your love begins to diminish, you stop caring so much, you'll sit out in the lobby and talk or get on the phone. When the preaching of the word is going on, it's easy to be chewing gum and texting someone as opposed to listening, worshiping God. Now, to define commitment, we just simply mean the state of being involved in an obligation or a pledge. Jesus gave a parable about the marriage supper. You remember the three people that gave excuses? One says, "Oh, I can't go. I just married a wife." And quite often, when I perform a marriage, I define to couples that together, the two of them can do more than they could individually. That is separate and apart. One thing I found out about people that, for the most part, and you really need to listen up to me now, boy and girl falls in love, or a man and woman, and for the most part, you might as well just kiss them goodbye on commitment. You'd expect them to drop out of ministries. Don't have enough time. See, that's what Jesus was talking about. Oh, you don't believe me? I heard one person say, "Right." Do you not believe me? You believe me? Okay, say amen. Everybody believes me. Okay, amen. All right. That was pretty poor, but nevertheless, I got more people believing me now. I didn't promise that this was going to be easy. You know, but that's what happens. You know, I'm just over involved. I just don't have enough time. In other words, I'm in love, and that's my love for Jesus is second to my love for whoever. You believe me? You sure you believe me? So, now, I'm in love. I've been praying that God would send somebody my way, but when God sends somebody my way, I forgot about God. Isn't that the way blessings go? Boy, you have to watch. Blessings can really, really, really pull a number on you. Isn't that true? You know what the Bible says about the deceitfulness of riches? Have you ever actually prayed, God, help me never get rich? In view of how dangerous that is, most people would rather take the risk. Like one man down south told me, he says, Bible says the love of money is the ruler of all evil, or the root of all evil. He looked at me and said, especially if you ain't got none. And you know, it could be that way. You could be in love with money even when you're broke. And that's the reason why that people resort to burglarizing homes and holding people up and stealing. And you know, every time I think about holding somebody up, I think of Brother Charles Mahaney. You remember when Brother Mahaney was here several years ago, 10 years ago, and he grew up in New York, and he told a story. He said, every person, every sibling that I had was involved in a gang, even the girls. So they had gangs for girls. And he said, one night we all decided we were going to stay home because I think mom or dad had a birthday. And so we stayed home, and we were all wanting to be out, but we stayed home. And then after we turned the light out and all went to bed, we heard somebody tearing it through a screen. They're going to come in and burglarize us. So he says, I went through the house and woke up all my brothers and sisters. I said, somebody's coming in. I said, no, don't run them off. Let them get in. He said, you know what happened? When they broke through the window, came inside and stood up, there we stood, all of us with our guns. And we held him up. We held him up and took everything he had and sent him out the window. He said, we had a profitable night without even having to go out. Now, what was that all about? Oh, the deceitfulness of riches. But most people just wouldn't be brave enough to pray, God, don't ever let me get rich, because I might not be able to handle it. Can I tell you something? Most people can't. I've known of people that were very, very, very committed to Christ until God began to bless them with a good salary, a good job, a good business. And all of a sudden, they became disconnected. And you know what most of them say? Well, I'm just so busy. Just so busy. And you know what I say? When you're too busy to be committed, you are just, say it, too busy. So you've heard me say that, haven't you? How many of you believe me? Amen. All right. So, married a wife. You know, the thing about Mark and Christine Nikilski that I find to be so great. You know, she was up here Jubilee Sunday, and she was given the altar call. But really where they got hitched up in their mind was when they were doing outreach together. Mark came in. He was afraid to ask Christine for a date. And so if any of you want instructions as to how to ask a girl for a date, go see Brother Thomas. He told him exactly what to say. And he said, well, just pray for me. You know, most of the time you have to hold people back. But here Brother Thomas is laying hands on him. He'll get enough courage and everything. Finally, he came back in. He was shaking like a leaf. And she said, yes. But to my knowledge, they went all through their dating, that tenure without losing any momentum in outreach. They're excited about it all the time. And now they have a child, and still they're that way. Mark came through our CIP program, and some of you heard Christine's testimony in one of our, I think it was actually in one of our Jubilee services a couple of years ago. And that's what Jesus was saying. Who's going to love me the most? Now, that doesn't mean it should be that way. It just simply means it is that way. Because some people who've never been delivered from alcohol or drugs or had the life that Christina had, they don't think it's a big deal. People lost, people dying, people going to hell, and yet we don't seem to care. Another man says, you know, I bought a piece of ground. I got to go check that house out and check that ground out. I knew of a real committed Christian couple that bought a home. It was an older home, it was a nice home. And they began to remodel. They kind of dropped out of sight. And would you believe that they dropped so far out of sight they never came back to church? Been praying for a home for a long time. Just got so carried up. And yet, one thing that Jesus stresses about being a disciple is that you have to give up houses and lands. He also says you've got to give up your spouse. Now, that doesn't mean divorce now, so if you're thinking I meant divorce, that's not a legal way out. Okay? But I think you know what I'm talking about. That Jesus has to be number one. But can you feature someone praying and fasting and seeking God and turning in prayer requests to get a house, and they get a house and they drop out of sight? Huh. And one man says, well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Don't think I can come to church because I think what I'm going to have to do is go out and try. Prove them. Now, who in the world would go and buy, let's say in our day, a tractor without first driving it? Trying it out? Who would do that? See? And I guess we could go also and say, cars. Now, this could be anybody or anything. Get a car, a truck, or a boat, a motorcycle, some of these highly recreational ATVs and all of this, and just every weekend, got to hit the trail someplace, got to hit the lake, got to go play golf. You know, one thing that kind of bothers me about our particular day, and I might say in our Pentecostal movement, see, Hebrews 10:25 talks to us about forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And it says, and we should assemble ourselves together so much the more as we see the day approaching. You check on most churches. How many services did you have 20 years ago? Oh, we had 4 or 5 a week. How many do you have now? 1, sometimes 2. Are you growing? Never thought about that. You mean you're not thinking about growing? Now, I'm going to tell you something. We have 5 services on Sunday. And we're growing. I have never known a church to cut back where they hardly ever had a service and grow. And I'll tell you something else. If you moved here from a church that just had a service or so per week, one of the hardest disciplines for you is to determine that you're going to come to Sunday morning and Sunday night. I've had people come and say, I don't know, I just like that schedule. You know, I can watch the Packers play if they play in the evening. You know. Now, I'm sure that up in heaven, when Jesus categorizes the matters of importance, he probably has the Packer game well above the local church service. He has tailgating way above pre-service prayer. Now, I'm telling this so you get caught up in the humor of it, because now I'm going to lay a bombshell on you. See, the problem is, we all agree, oh yeah, but let an important championship game or something happen, and we don't think for a New York second that it's wrong just to, just skip service. I've even had people say, I knew we'd have a service next week. Yeah, they're going to have a Packer game next week too. Now, do you believe me? You follow what I'm saying? I wonder where all of these things rate on the list of importance if they had a list in heaven. Hey, can I tell you something? We're Christians. You believe me? Are we Christians or not? We are. Yeah. Do you believe Jesus Christ died for our sins? Yes. Do you believe that he wants to save these people around our altars? Yes. Now I want you to guess at something. Who do you think he's going to call upon to pray for these people at the altar that need salvation? Who? Okay, point your finger at the person next to you and say, it's going to be you, but not me. That didn't seem quite right, did it? Yep, it's going to be you, but it's not going to be me. You know, you've heard the old song, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Christians today are saying, it's you, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You know what? We're so blessed of God and we're so spoiled. I say we're just so spoiled. In our little feeble minds, we figured out thousands of ways and excuses that we can get around doing what we need to do. Now, this is just an introduction to All Because of Love. So I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I bought this tractor. I've got this boat. Got this motorcycle now. I got this new ATV. Is that what it's called? I think I put the accent on the A or on the N on the TV part. I meant ATV, one word. I said ATV, like I bought an A, I bought ATV. No. Oh, well, meanwhile, back on the ranch. I remember I used that one time, and Renee was interpreting for the deaf, and she said, Brother Grant, don't use that term, meanwhile, back on the ranch, when I'm interpreting for the deaf. I said, why? She said, I don't know how to interpret that. And she says, I do my best and they still don't know what you're talking about. I said, well, I could probably ask all the people of our congregation, only a handful, would know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about when I'm saying that? How do you know? Bought ATV. No. The old Westerns, they would always have something going on over here and something going over there and something going over there. And then all of a sudden they'd say, meanwhile, back on the ranch. They'd go back on the ranch. There's something going on there too. So when you get off subject, I just got in the habit of saying, meanwhile, back on the ranch. So often we're just too busy to commit. And it's only because we are more interested in other things. Matthew 13, verse 7, when Jesus gave the parable of the sower, he said, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. He's talking about the sower that went forth to sow seed. So some fell among thorns. Now he's talking about the condition of the heart. Verse 22, he explains this. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. See, most burnout is not burnout, it's choke out. Choke out because we've let things spring up. Philippians 3, and you've heard me give several Bible studies on this through the years, talks about enemies of the cross of Christ. Can you believe that some people who take advantage of the cross of Jesus Christ, God is so good by filling them with the Holy Ghost, they're baptized in Jesus' name, they repent of their sins, and yet in time they become a detriment, not only a detriment, but an enemy to the very thing that saved them. Now look at this. Brethren, be followers together in me, which mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. All right, or an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. In other words, this disturbed Paul to the point that he said, I weep when I think of it. Whose end is destruction. So, you see, unless I take the Bible and explain it the way it is, I do you a disservice. So if I don't preach on commitment and I just get up and make you feel good about coming to church and warming a pew, and I don't challenge you or provoke you to good works, I'm doing you a disservice. Why? Because Paul says that the final say in all of this is that you will be destroyed. Now, he's not just talking about maybe walking outside of the building, getting in your car and going down the road and somebody hits you from behind and the gas tank explodes. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about destruction and hell. Now, here Paul explains the enemies of the cross. God is their belly. The word belly also means innermost being. Like Jesus spoke of in John 7:37, he that believeth on me, as the scripture have said, out of his innermost being or his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So when he talks of the belly, he's not altogether just talking of gluttony, which that would not be excluded, but he's talking about that their sole purpose in coming to church is they just like the pats on the back and they like people to commend them. And if you sing a solo part in the choir and Sister Vicky doesn't come up or Pastor Grant doesn't come up and say, oh, you did a tremendous job. You get home and fret and you say, I don't think I'm going to sing again. Nobody really appreciates my singing. Well, now you have to understand this, that maybe nobody told you it was good because maybe it wasn't. You know, that Not everybody wants to sing should be singing. You believe me? That's something. But you have to understand that I think sometimes God allows things to happen just to test your mettle. In other words, maybe you're too sensitive. Maybe you did the best that you could possibly do, and everybody did a great, everybody worshiped and really enjoyed it, but nobody said anything. Maybe God just kind of shut their mouths like he shut the jaws of the lions that sought to eat Daniel. Because sometimes it's good for you to go away humble. Now, to all of you who are not singing, okay, if somebody does a good job, make sure you tell them that they did a good job. Okay. Yeah. And then the Bible said, and whose glory is in their shame. The word shame means sin. In other words, one translation say they brag about their wrongdoings, things that they should be ashamed of. They brag about it. I was with a young person one night, and that young person, unfortunately, was texting. Now, let me say this. If you and I are meeting, turn off your phone. I don't consider myself to be the most important person in the world. But on the other hand, I think it's rude. I just think it's... If your mother worked hard to cook a meal or something, you go to the table and leave your phone on. If you get a call, turn it off. Don't stop and talk. Be respectful of mom. And really, it's only right, you know. You know one thing I never did like? I don't like to get in a line. Let's just say Farm and Fleet. And there's four people in front of me. And then the cashier gets on the phone. And she more than hangs up. She gets on the phone again. I get to thinking. Now here I've got the product in my hand. Am I more important than somebody who's inquiring about a product? Why put me on hold? Put them on hold. Most of the time on hold is not on hold, it's on ignore. I need a button on somebody that says ignore. But whose glory is in their shame? I was with this young person, meanwhile back on the ranch. I'll finish my story. I was with this young person, and they were so shocked by a message that a young lady had put on the phone that I was shown what it was. And what it was a young lady that was bragging about what she did that was wrong that nobody knew about. Well, you know, it's like, you know, I don't do any Facebooking stuff, so. But I do have plenty of people that really like to tell me what they heard on or saw on Facebook. But I can't believe people getting on there and telling about things that they, how they feel about things. And I've had people say, oh, but Brother Grant, if you feel that way, you might as well tell people. Are you that dumb? You know what the book of Proverbs says? Only a fool telleth all of his heart. I've had people come up and ask me about things. Well, how do you feel about this? I say, well, it's none of your business. I'm not saying. Because if I tell you, you won't like me anymore. But really, texting a young man, I guess trying to, I don't understand girls wanting to appear to be rough and tough and caustic and nasty in order to appeal to a young man. Is that what kind of a lady you want? And girls, if you are guilty of anything like that, shame on you. They glory in their shame. Went on vacation. Brother Grant didn't see me, so I don't guess it matters how I dress. And then who mind earthly things. Now this is the most revelatory thing you're going to hear tonight. Who mind earthly things. You know what that means? Who keeps their mind on earthly things. All I can think about is what I'm going to wear to work tomorrow. All I can think about is, you know, what kind of car I'm going to buy. All I can think about is earthly, something earthly, something earthly. The cares of this life. You know what the cares of this life usually are? They're things that you really legitimately should care for, but they have consumed you. You care too much. There's no boundaries. There's no discipline in it. You know, you've got to draw some lines and say, look, I'm committed to the Lord. I'm committed to ministry. I'd love to do this, but this cannot interfere with my service to the Lord because my love for God dictates the measure of my commitment. It does. Isaiah 26:4, trust in the Lord. Now, I stopped there and I want to just put a parenthesis around something. This came out of the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible says, commit yourself to Him. So trusting in the Lord. You know that trust in the Lord quite often in the Old Testament means commitment. Commit yourself to Him. Oh, I really trust in God. Are you committed to Him? Well, sort of. Psalm 84, verse 12 in the Amplified Bible says, committing all. Committing all. The man that trusteth in thee is the man that commits all to the Lord. Now, you who are married, and probably you who are not, you have recognized the wording of marriage vows. Usually the marriage vows, at least the one that I use, I'm going to put in there for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. I overheard a conversation of a lady once, not in the church, but she was talking to her children about why she left their dad. And she said, I left him because he was a very sick man. And I wanted to say, but wait a minute. I thought the vows were in sickness and in health. The very moment he needed you, you pulled up stakes and left. You know, I don't think Brother and Sister Hicks are here, but I know Spencer is and Allison. But one of the saddest things that I've ever experienced was to see Brother Hicks. Brother Hicks used to be so athletic. He was involved in the Army. He was a paratrooper. He had 52 jumps from an airplane. When he first attended our church, played softball and football and whatever. I mean, he was very athletic. Then one day he came into my office and said, "Brother Grant, I'm having a problem with my eyes. Would you pray for me?" So I prayed for him. Then he came in and said, "You know, I'm having problems with my balance. I just, you know, he's just a muscular, slim guy, just, which has always been kind of beefy, you know, hefty. I use the word slim, maybe not slim, but he was really good." Then he came in and said, "I need to talk with you." He came in and said, "Brother Grant, I have MS and I'm going blind." And they also tell me that my condition is such that, you know, I could be in a wheelchair. And sure enough, we all prayed, we sought God, and he was put in a wheelchair. You don't know the times that I've seen Sister Hicks take her husband, help him into that wheelchair. Now it's a different situation. He can't walk at all. Come on to church. Rain or shine, open the door. Get Brother Hicks out. Spencer quite often was called on by Mom, push him in the church. Allison was doing everything she could. "Connie, why are you doing all this?" "Because I committed to this man for life. Because I love him." Sister Grant and I go to Cracker Barrel for supper almost every Wednesday. Actually, we go there at 4:30. We eat off the kids' menu, just a small snack for church. Today, there was a couple in there. That every Wednesday night, they're in there. She's in a wheelchair. Usually, we beat them in there. They sit at the same table. I don't know if they order the same thing, but it's always a salad. But he pushes this woman in. And helps her be seated and then takes the wheelchair over and gets it out of the way. Comes back and sits down. And they eat. How can you do this? Don't you know it takes quality time? In sickness and in health. I'm committed. I love this woman. Hello. Oh, man. You know I had to do that. Meanwhile, back on the ranch. But, you know, when you think about this, I'm thinking about my condition and my wife is, wow. You know, I am so much, I look different, I act different, I am different than the man she married, the boy she married, maybe I should say. But she just keeps on waiting on me and loving me. And she assured me today, she said, "John, I'm with you all the way. I know you're struggling with this as to whether you should take treatment or not and all of this. And I'm wanting a healing. I'm believing for a healing." But I will say this. Regardless of what happens to me, I know that Leona Darlene's going to be by my side all the way. And I'm committed to her. She has some health issues, and we're not getting any younger. So, Dora, I'm committed to you all the way. You know. And so it is with Christ. When we came to the Lord, you may have asked God to forgive you your sins, but I guarantee you, you did more than that. I say that you told the Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll say anything you want me to say. I'll be whatever you want me to be. The will of God is number one in my life. I'll commit to whatever ministry you want. See, 2 Corinthians 5:19, the Bible tells us to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So Christ died for the sins of the world. But then all of a sudden he got all those disciples together along with about 500 people. And he said, look, I'm going to ascend now. But I've trained these 12 men. You go to Jerusalem with them and wait until the promise of the Holy Ghost comes upon you. But who's going to be able to do all this? Who's going to? I can see Jesus saying, I'm just paraphrasing this. Don't you worry about it. These men know that the ministry that I came and suffered and bled for, and that is the saving of souls, is entrusted in their hands. Cannot be done without commitment. Can't be done without sacrifice, but it can be done. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. Is it going to be preached by you? By me? If not, it will be preached by someone. Maybe not me, maybe not you. It's going to be preached in Dane County by me, by you, maybe not, but it will be. We love him because he first loved us. Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now the last part is what I want to talk about, which is your reasonable service. You know the joy that you have when you come to the house of God? You know why you can have that joy? Because Jesus died for your sins. You know why you can wake up in the morning with a good, clear mind? Because you're not all hungover. Because Jesus delivered you from alcohol and drugs. Do you know the reason why that you can breathe freely? Your lungs are not all eaten up by cancer because God delivered you from those cigarettes. You think about it. Do you know the reason why you can have peace of mind and go and shake hands with everybody with your chin up? Because God gave you the answer, and that is to forgive men their trespasses. You don't have to hold things against them. You know the reason why that you can jump up and down and say, I'm free? I'm free? Because he set you free. Now, Paul is saying, now, because he set you free, it's only reasonable. It's only reasonable that you're involved in a ministry to get somebody else free. You believe me? Yeah. It's only reasonable. Now, I'm going to continue this Sunday morning. So this will be continued on Sunday morning. We'd like for all of you to stand at this time. We'd like for our singers to come. You know what we need to do? We need to recommit. And if you are not committed, you need to be. You need to reevaluate where you are right now. Like I said, I hadn't planned on cutting much slack tonight. All because of love. John says in 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of Christ, in that he laid down his life for us, so ought we to lay down our life for the brethren. It's only reasonable. That's what Paul is saying in the book of Romans. Only reasonable. My, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in this place. I feel conviction here too. Is it fair for you to be uncommitted when people are walking the streets bound by alcohol, by drugs, by vices, and what they need is your testimony? Is it free? Is it free? Is it fair for you to watch people dying with diseases and such if you're not praying? Now, I know there comes a time in everybody's life when they have to die. But you have to understand, Jesus Christ came and by his stripes we are healed. And we got to believe that. We got to trust God for that. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And for all you couples, you need to take, especially you men, you need to take your wife and take her by the hand and say, "Hon, let's kneel down here by the sofa, or go in the bedroom by the bed. Let's get down. Let's start calling on God, asking God, Lord, I want you to save this person, save that person. How can we minister to somebody? Lead us somebody's way, oh God. Oh God, people need to be edified. There's so many people hurting. So many need a healing, God. Help us to encourage that person and help us to have faith to believe that that person's going to be healed. It's only reasonable, you know. In other words, it's only right. Oh, hallelujah. Give your life to the Lord right now, would you? Oh, God. If you want to step out and come on down to the altar, come on down. If you need prayer for your body, come on down. If you're sick in body, we'd be glad to pray for you. Come and stand over here if you need prayer. If you're wrestling with some kind of a problem, you need an answer, just stand right in front of the pulpit.